Every year at this time, the first Sunday in Advent, we seem to start at the end, even though this is the beginning of a new church year. We get these seemingly apocalyptic passages, like this cheerful one from Matthew 24 that we read together today. Many of these passages talk at length about great signs in the heavens and on earth, floods and famines and earthquakes. We heard about that last week. Wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, and so on. And yet, in spite of all those dire descriptions of the destruction of Jerusalem or the end of the world as we know it, Jesus often, even in or near some of these passages, says that these things don't necessarily mark the end. Instead, he seems to be telling his disciples that bad times are bound to come, bad things are bound to happen, but the disciples are to be faithful in and in spite of those bad things and bad times. Here, Jesus gives us a very different image for how things are going to go down at the end of time. The ending Jesus describes here in Matthew is an unexpected but seemingly unremarkable ending, not marked by great signs and portents. In fact, he gives us something to compare the coming end with. He says this, "For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." What does he mean by this? Well, we might notice a similarity between our world and Noah's when we look at the sheer wickedness of people during Noah's time and what's going on around us in the world. There in the book of Genesis, God looked down, looked around, and saw just how disobedient and depraved and despicable the people God created were becoming. And so God decided to wipe the slate clean and to start over. But God picked 8 righteous people, Noah and his wife, Noah's 3 sons and their wives, and God said to Noah, "I'm going to establish a covenant with you. I will save you and your family from the coming flood, which will wipe out everything else. The task for you is to build an ark for your family to ride out the storm in, gather up some animals, and when the time comes, get in the ark with them and wait." And so Noah did as God commanded. People didn't get any less wicked. They kept on keeping on, as the phrase goes. And so we certainly have that contrast, both in the story of Noah and in our world today, between those who are righteous and unrighteous, between those who are a part of God's salvation and those who have set themselves apart from God's salvation. But also, imagine Noah's friends and neighbors watching this great ship being built. I'm sure it seemed ridiculous to them. If there had been thunder and lightning and great clouds forming overhead, an ominous, threatening storm rising, they probably would have understood what Noah was doing. But Scripture gives us every impression that everyone but Noah and his family were caught completely off guard by the flood. We have this impression that the sun was shining brightly as Noah was working the wood to build the ark. And even Noah didn't know the day or the hour. He just knew there was work to do, building the ark, gathering the animals. That's all he focused on. And when the flood did come, 8 people were saved and the rest washed away. Ahead of time, it looked like Noah was the fool for doing this odd work during a time of no rain. And that's what Jesus says will happen in the days to come. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, that is, Noah's neighbors went on with life as usual, while Noah did the work of the Lord. Until the day Noah entered the ark," Jesus said, "they knew nothing of the flood to come. It came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then 2 will be left in the field. 1 will be taken and 1 will be left. 2 women will be grinding meal together. 1 will be taken and 1 will be left." This part of the story always sounds very cryptic, doesn't it? As if one person just disappears and the other is left wondering what happened. But actually, it's not cryptic at all. It makes perfect sense in the context of the flood story. In Noah's case, the only difference between Noah and his neighbor, outwardly at least, is that Noah had a boat to hop on right before it started raining. Of course, one was deemed righteous by the Lord and the other not. But to the casual observer, it must have seemed random, unfair, sudden. That is what Jesus is talking about. When he returns, he is saying, the righteous and the unrighteous will both be identical to the casual eye, to the outside observer. Both will be harvesting and grinding, that is, doing daily tasks that everybody had to do in those days, wicked and righteous alike. And yet there will be something about one of them that allows them to be gathered into the community of believers who will see and understand and welcome in the Son of Man. Now, what advice does Jesus give to those of us who are awaiting his return? Thankfully, he does not tell us to build an ark. He does not say, sit around and try to figure out and predict exactly when I will return based on prophecies and signs and signals. On the contrary, Jesus makes the point emphatically to us about that day and hour no one knows, not the angels, not even the Son, but only the Father. If the Son doesn't know it, you can rest assured you and I are not going to figure it out. We're not going to crack the code, and we're not supposed to. Instead, what does Jesus tell us to do? Keep awake. Keep awake. Not just for the sermon. Keep awake. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. The image here is of a servant keeping watch for the return of the master of the house. The servants had to not only be ready for their Lord's unexpected return to his home, they were supposed to have the house in order when he arrived. Likewise, just as Noah had the work of building the ark, we are to be at work. Yes, awake, aware, and waiting for Jesus' return, but also at work getting his house in order. We're to be at work in the world, sharing his good news with everyone. We are to be faithful to the task at hand. And that task is given at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. We're to spread the good news of God's kingdom far and wide. That means doing deeds of mercy. That means speaking words of forgiveness. That means extending chances for reconciliation. That means seeking ways to show and bring about peace in our lives and relationships. We are called to exactly the same reconciling, sacrificial, loving, and forgiving ministry that Jesus himself lived out. We are to be little Christs in this world. And as we live that out together when Jesus does return, we're not going to be caught off guard or by surprise because we will already be doing the kingdom of God here. It will feel so natural that we will be ready when he comes. In Matthew's church, there were probably people ready to quit their jobs, to stop being the church, to huddle inside their little four walls and wait for Jesus to come back any day. That's always been a temptation throughout the ages for God's people. And though it may sound silly, truth be told, some of us face similar temptations. When the going gets rough, when the world seems more wicked than even in the days of Noah, sometimes wouldn't it just be easier to retreat, to withdraw? But we're called to be faithful, to be about the work at hand, and to have an even greater sense of urgency about doing the work of the kingdom in the time we have to do it. Jesus gives us one final image to help us imagine what his return will be like. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. What an odd image Jesus uses of his coming. If I asked you to come up with your favorite metaphor for Jesus, it would probably be the Good Shepherd, the light of the world. How many of you would have said burglar or thief? Anyone? Here Jesus says explicitly his coming again will be most unexpected, like a thief coming in the night. And he says that we, like the vigilant homeowner, should be ready, must be ready. That doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves. It doesn't mean we stock up for the coming apocalypse. Instead, it means, as I said before, that we live out the kingdom each and every day. That we live each and every day with the knowledge that Jesus may well return. We live in light of that fact. Living as we will live when he does return. Loving, forgiving, making peace, making disciples, living sacrificially, praying, worshiping. As I said before, if we're doing that when Jesus comes back, we will not be caught off guard. We'll already be living out the kingdom here and now. So I want you to think for a moment, how can you live this week like Jesus is coming back? Who will you love this week? Who can you forgive this week? With whom can you make peace this week? How can you be about the work of making disciples this week, of helping others to follow and believe in Jesus? For whom can you sacrifice this week to show them the love of God? Where and when this week will you make time for prayer and scripture reading? Will you continue to come to worship faithfully? I hope these get you thinking, because you have so many opportunities to live out the love and life of Jesus this week. You have the chance to live like he's coming back, because for all we know, he is coming back today or tomorrow or the next. And so it's like the days of Noah. Will you be the one faithfully doing the work God has given you? Or will you go about your life eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, going about things like normal, caught by surprise? I challenge you and I encourage you to keep awake this week, to keep awake to God's presence and activity in your life, and to live out the command of our Lord each day. Amen.